This is the Thursday evening Bible class with your host, author, and Bible teacher, Dr. Victor Matthews. Today's lesson is the seventh in our 10-week series titled, The Christian and His Deliverance. Today, Dr. Matthews looks at our deliverance from the world. Downloadable study notes for this lesson are available from the website when you go to www.drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org. And here now is Dr. Matthews.
Well, it's good to see you all tonight. For some reason this week, I've been strangely moved to pray for many of you and very concerned about how things are going in your life. As we meet together like this week by week and go through a series such as we're working on in this session on deliverance, the believer's deliverance, we realize that the truth comes into our lives, and sometimes we need to make some adjustments in how we live, adjustments in our attitude. And we need the concern and the care of one another. It's by the grace of God that we live, as you know. And I'm concerned that the Lord's blessing might be upon us as we work together. This evening, would you take your Bible and turn with me now to the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 13. The Gospel of Matthew in the 13th chapter. I want to talk with you. We're up to lesson number 7 and work along this evening on the believer's deliverance from the world. Now, here in the 13th chapter of Matthew, we have a most unusual passage. This is the parable, as you know, that the Lord Jesus gave about the relationship of the Word of God and the people who received the Word of God. Matthew chapter 13, verse 1. 13:1, the same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. And some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth. And forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. And others fell into good ground, and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now verse 18, please. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. And he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it, yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he become unfruitful. He that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word, understandeth it, which also beareth fruit, and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. These verses remind us now in our lives as believers of the necessity of rightly responding to the Word of God. And we have been reminding ourselves that we have three enemies, and we were looking at that the last time that we were here. These three enemies, I have here in page 41 the statement, and number one, that in the last lesson, we were reminded that we have these three enemies. The fleshly nature is described in Romans 7. The devil, 1 Peter 5, would be a good passage. And the sinful world system all about us, as described so adequately in 1 John 2. And that's what I want to talk with you about this evening. Capital B on page 41. If in all of these areas where we are so vulnerable, Jesus Christ has come to be our deliverer. how necessary it is to understand that we are vulnerable in these three areas. And in all three of them, we can be deeply hurt. And no one's free from any of these areas. We have to learn about them, learn how to live in relationship to this. As we just read in the parable, learn how to respond in such a way so that the Word of God can bring forth fruit in our lives and not allow the world that we're talking about now tonight to choke out the Word of God and then to make us an unfruitful kind of a person. Capital C. It's vitally important to keep in mind that the deliverance provided for us has to do with the inner transformation of the person. Too often we equate separation from the world as an outward conformity to the rules of the church. Now we've got to hold ourselves up alongside the true measure this evening and realize that this matter of just legalistically accepting the rules of the church and then because we outwardly give in to these and conform our life externally to the rules of the church, to think that we're spiritual, that's a very fatal mistake. Well, we'll work with that. Capital D, the theme of this lesson is found in Galatians 1, verses 3 and 4. The verses, grace be to you and peace from God the Father, from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. So I want you to understand this evening that in the world about us, the cultures of our world, the goals of our world, the motivations, the attitudes, the way of solving problems, the way of evaluating ourselves, the way of relating ourselves to one another, the past, the present, the future, to God, to the government. In all of these areas, we are deeply motivated and influenced by the ungodly world system that we live in. So when we talk about the world, we're not talking about the world of science. We're not talking about God's creation. We're talking about this superficial culture that has been largely determined and created by the non-Christian. And many times it's not really the component parts of that culture so much as it is the attitude of the culture, the self-seeking, self-centered attitude that we want to see more clearly tonight to be called in the Bible the world. Well, let's take a look at it. Notice in number one, the meaning of the term world, there are two very basic passages that I'd like to put on the board and hear if I can change the order on the overhead projector. What we mean by the world in the Bible is, first of all, a self-centered way of life, and then a life under the dominion of Satan. Thirdly, the world means goals of fleshly satisfaction, and fourthly, a life under the judgment of God. Notice how that works out in these verses. I'm on page 41, capital A under Roman numeral 1. Wherein in time past ye lived according to the course of this world. Course, that's blueprint or pattern. According to the prince of the power of the air, that's the devil. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, that's the non-saved. Among whom also we all had our conversation. Now that word means daily life. In times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by our nature the children of wrath, even as others. Now notice some observations we need to make on this. First of all of us have a past in which we lived according to the course, manner of life of this world. It's evident from these verses that the world refers to the attitude and goals of life, which are primarily selfish and self-seeking. Now, we understand that. We've talked many, many times here in the Thursday night Bible class in these, what is it now, 12 years, 13 years that we've had this, of the nature of the fall of man and the effect that the fall of man has had upon us. And that is particularly to turn us into a kind of a person who does not have God at the center of our lives, but we have placed ourselves there. And basically, it all comes back to that introspective self-centered way of evaluating everything. Even when we have problems, we evaluate problems from the light of our own selfishness and self-centeredness. We evaluate everything on that kind of a basis. And we have to understand that. Now, what it means to be a spiritual Christian is that we learn to live with God at the center of our lives and not ourselves. Now, there's nothing automatic about this. We're all caught in this. This process starts when we become a believer, and it will not end until we stand in His presence, either by death or for Him to come for us. And the great task of our life is to become people who are not self-centered, but people who are God-centered. And that shows up much more clearly in our attitude than it really does in our actions. It shows up much more clearly in the kind of a person that we are than what we do with our life. And we need to realize that. Notice number two. In living such a life, we were living in harmony directly or indirectly with Satan. He dominates and directs unregenerate humanity, and the system of the world is an evidence of this domination. Now, he always does it indirectly, so we do not see him and catch him at it. Number three, we once lived for goals that had to do with the desires of our fleshly nature. The term flesh refers to a powerful principle or nature of sin. This includes but goes far beyond the desires of the body. All of us have been programmed by sin to seek our own way and then to live for ourselves and then to try to find satisfaction outside of the will of God. Now, we talked about the flesh, you remember, a few lessons ago, and we reminded ourselves of how easy it is to have wrong goals in our life. Here are some of the wrong goals that we talked about that night. And here we are seeking self-fulfillment, cut off from God, alienated from God, trying to find satisfaction. And all of the things that we try in life and money, possession, security, relationships, the sexual emphasis today, we end up with failure. Now, why is that? Because we try it in a very, very selfish way. This is the story of many of our lives, even though we have a thin veneer of being a Christian, a thin veneer through joining the church, being raised in a Christian home, intellectually knowing the gospel. And yet we have not understood worldliness or sanctification or what it means to walk with God deeply enough in our lives so that we live for the correct goals. We have all been highly programmed. None of us are exempt from that. No amount of just going to church is going to put a dent in this. What really puts a dent in it is when we're willing to hold ourselves up alongside of the biblical measuring rod and then trust the Holy Spirit in our repentance and confession and forsaking of our own selfishness and asking God to teach us the meaning of the cross and the resurrection, so that we can be transformed from the inside. I'll talk about that a little later. Now, that's where we have to begin. It's always with the inner man. You know, I've emphasized that in the last couple lessons so often, particularly when we were talking about priorities, the priority of the inner man. Now, we have a great temptation in a lesson like this, and the temptation is to be very superficial about it without realizing how superficial we are. So when we have a lesson on the world, and some of us now, we see that we're doing some worldly things, and now we think that we cure it by stop doing the worldly things. That's not where the real emphasis needs to be placed. It's not on the outside where we need help. It's on the inside. It's not in the action so much as it is in the inner attitude. It's not the function of my person. It's the kind of a person I am. And that's where God wants to bring His transforming grace into your life and mine. Well, turn with me to the next page, would you please? I'm on page 42. Let's go to the second passage in the Bible that describes this matter of the world. Now, we're talking about the characteristic of the world here, so let me go back to that for a moment. And notice here on page 42, the scriptural explanation in 1 John 2. Here we're told, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Now we have an explanation of that. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. for all that is in the world. Here are three things. Lust of the flesh. Now, you know, that's wider than the body now. That's the old fleshly nature. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away with all of the lust. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Now, let me just say that this verse does not say that our normal desires are wrong. It's how we satisfy those normal desires in a selfish way. Now, God's given us desires, and we have to stop and ask now as to whether we are glorifying God in the way that we satisfy our God-given desires. So the issue now is, again, not my function, but the goal in my functions. It's not the desire for security. It's whether or not I'm finding my security in the promise of God. So it's the goal of life that's important here. Well, notice the statement in the observation. If a person finds his basic motivation in a self-centered, sinful way of life, worldliness, it's evident that that person is not born again. Now, notice I have the words basic motivation. And I mean that very boldly. If you're here tonight, and if your basic desire in life is just to have your own way, even though you may be a church member in good standing, and if down through the months and the years of your life, that's your basic motivation, if your fundamental goal in life and motivation and authority is always yourself, you've never been born again. Now, you may be baptized, you may partake of the Lord's table, you may be on the deacon's board, but if there isn't some dent in the characteristic of the fall, if you do not in any way desire the glory of God and the will of God in a very practical way, in some characteristic of life that endures month in and month out, year in and year, you've not been born again. Because the verse is very blunt. That person who lives this way, that the love of the Father is not in him. Do you find your basic fulfillment and basic desire and basic joy in the things of the world? I hope not. Now, we all have a struggle with this. It has to do with our basic characteristic of life. Notice number two. The Bible explains that the world is related to selfish desires, related to one's fleshly nature. Now, a few weeks ago, we had a whole lesson on that. And mental pleasures, visual and mental pleasures, lust of the eyes. And then thirdly, pride of life. Now, I'm going to take these more up next time when we talk about temptation, but these three are very, very much with us. It's very common for a person to never to think of indulging in what a person would look at or read about. This is the lust of the eyes or the lust of the mind. And then this matter of being proud is a very serious thing in the Bible. Not so much proud of possessions, but the kind of arrogant pride where we live without realizing how much we're dependent upon God. Pride of life. Thirdly, this world system with all of its desires is highly temporary. It's evident that the attraction of the world with all of its lust is a deceitful attraction. No one has ever found personal fulfillment through such a selfish and self-centered way of life. Well, here, let me put the failure on the board again. We need to look at that. None of us really learned the lesson. We keep telling ourselves we've learned the lesson, but we will all, in a sense, fall back on it because the world genuinely deceives us. There have been some very classic statements about this. I'm sure you all remember that fine statement made by Augustine, who died in 430 of our day and found in his little book entitled The Confessions of St. Augustine. When he finally had the job in the University of Milan, and raised, you remember, North Africa, Hippo of North Africa, and splendid education, fine mind, and had a godly mother who prayed for him. Monica was his mother and kept traveling all over the country, hoping to be there when he became a Christian. And here he was now in the late 20s, early 30s, and he just had what he was looking for all of his life. And finally, he had the assignment picked out of all of the people in Milan and the university. A high-noted official had died, and they were going to have a great oration, and they asked Augustine to come and give the oration. It was the plumb of his whole life, To get that kind of public acclaim, it probably would be written up and published. And he went there, and when he is on his way with his friends, he walked by a beggar that was sitting in the gutter, and the beggar was sitting there drunk, and he was laughing, enjoying himself in the dust of the gutter. And Augustine stopped and looked at him, here this great towering genius that had reached the peak of all of his endeavor. He said, "How is it possible for a person like that to be so happy when I'm so sad on the inside?" Well, that's the story many times of our lives. We work so hard to gain something, and it turns to a mouthful of ashes when we get it. The reason for it is that we wanted it for ourselves. Wanted it for ourselves. And we've closed the door to God. You see, God made us so that everything that we would have with Him would be satisfying. Everything that we would have would be satisfying. The home would be satisfying. Our work would be satisfying. Fulfilling of our bodily desires would be satisfying. Our friends, our life, everything about us would be satisfying if we would have it in a right relationship with God. But now that we're out of that relationship, even though we're believers, if we violate that created relationship, if we violate that, nothing. I don't care how many transparencies I would fill of all of the goals and the things that we all want, it would all end up with the same word, failure. Failure of being a fulfilled person. There's not a person here in the auditorium but what we've suffered through that. We've suffered with that. We know that. And how important it is that we understand this biblical principle about worldliness so that we can be protected and we can learn how to live with God at the center of our lives in a very simple and practical way and fellowship with Him and therefore open the door so that God can become involved in our lives and we can then receive the promise of daily fulfillment. Let me read number 3 again. This world system with all of its desires is highly temporary. It's evident that the attraction of the world with all of its lust is a deceptive attraction. No one has ever found personal fulfillment through such a selfish and self-centered way of life. No one. Now we all covet. We all look at people who have a lot of money or they have a lot of this or a lot of that. And we all wish it were different. All of us are subject and vulnerable to covetousness, wanting to change things in our lives. If we only had more of this or less of this, or if we only were there or not here, by all means not here. You know how that goes. If we're only Friday instead of Monday, you know, you know how that is around school, you know. If I only had my term paper done, you know. Well, it's not like that. That's not the way it's done. Notice number 2, some warnings now about the world, some warnings. First of all, living in harmony with the world will do what? What will it do? Well, we've read about it here. It'll choke the word. Well, let me change the order here a little bit now as we take a look at this. The word of God in your life and mine is choked when we fail to understand these great principles. What's the effect of worldliness? Well, let's take a look at it in the Bible. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, and he become unfruitful. Observation, we cannot live according to the pattern of this world and escape. We become hindered in our daily life by the insidious effects of the world. The end result is unfruitfulness. A lack of growth. Now, particularly, that's what I mean. I think what they mean here in the Matthew 13 by unfruitfulness, the lack of growth. Did you ever think of the fact of how valuable the virtues really are? The virtues of love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and meekness and faithfulness and self-control. How valuable the virtues are, functional virtues of truth, love, and holiness in our lives. There's not very much else in the world that would be more valuable than spiritual virtues. And now, to be unfruitful fundamentally and basically means that we just are not growing and making progress in the Christian life. And when we allow the world to come in like thorns among the seed and choke out the seed, choke out the plant, we've all seen that in our gardens and in our fields. When the cares of the world come into your life and mine and choke the Word of God so it doesn't produce growth in our spiritual life, boy, I tell you, we ought to feel the hurt and not allow it to happen. It's about the worst thing that can ever happen to a Christian, is to live without growing. I hope you can discern your growth. I sincerely hope that you can look back 6 months and see to some degree that you're growing in the Christian life. If you're not, you ought to be really frightened by it. If you can't look back 6 months and see some clear way, and I don't mean some great phenomenal growth, but some way where you can see some evidence of growth, some deeper appreciation of the Word of God, more freedom and desire in prayer, more freedom in serving the Lord, a deeper enjoyment of God, something. You need to see something. If you don't, sit down with somebody that you can trust and talk it out with them. Change it a little bit as how you're doing devotions. Ask God to rescue you and deliver you from whatever it might be in your life that's just choking the Word of God. Capital B, living in harmony with the world will make us an enemy of God. Here it is, number two. We become an enemy of God. What a frightful one that is. Notice the verse. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. By the observation, to be friendly, that is, approve of, seek delight and fulfillment in, have compatibility with the world, which is a way of life which is predominantly sensual, selfish, self-seeking, and proud, is to make oneself like an adulteress before God, and to bring into one's life a serious barrier to divine fellowship and blessing. We must face this serious warning and evaluate our lives accordingly. Now, you see, there are certain things upon which the curse of God rests. Did you ever think about that? And there are certain things upon which the blessing of God rests. Now, when I live my life as a believer, and I identify myself with some of those things that the curse of God rests upon, then I inherit the curse. Did you ever stop to think about that? Now, if I find out in the Bible about those things upon which the blessing of God rests and identify myself with that, then I inherit the blessing. I am going to have 10 weeks on that someday. And that's a great study in the Bible. Now, think about some of the words in the Bible, some of the passages that talk about the blessing of God. That'll be a little easier. Well, the one that immediately comes to mind, of course, is in the first chapter of the book of the Revelation. Blessed are those who hear and do the Word of God. Remember? We think of the Beatitudes, or as it's called around school here once in a while, the Blessed Attitudes in Matthew 5. The Blessed Attitudes. Blessed are the peacemakers, the meek. Blessed are you when people persecute you for righteousness' sake. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Okay, now, so God's blessing rests upon that attitude of life, of a real hungering for God. So now what do? When I identify with that, I inherit the blessing. Now, when I approve of the world, and when I approve of it by not only just tolerating it, but doing it, when I live compatible with the world in some area of my life, in that area of my life, I make myself the enemy of God. I didn't write that verse. It really rocks you when you stop to think about it. A Christian in an area of his life where now his relationship with God is as though God is his enemy and he is God's enemy and there is enmity between the two of us. Right. Now that shows how serious this matter of worldliness really is. Well, let's take a look on page 43. Here we have number three. We give control over to Satan. Living in harmony with the world involves one with Satan. Notice the verse. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And here the verse stands out very clear. The rulers of the darkness of this world. Observation, Satan rules through the darkness, that is selfishness, sensuality, and error of the world. When the Christian chooses to live out of harmony with the truth and therefore in error and in selfishness and sensuality, then he makes himself vulnerable to satanic attack or control. In this way of life, if this way of life is one's most basic characteristic, then he must question whether he's truly, truly born again. Well, we open our lives up to the manipulation of the enemy. The reason for it, we've accepted his direction. We've accepted his evaluation, his control in our lives. Notice the summary. These passages are given in the scripture to show us how serious it is to give way to the temptations presented by the world. If we are to find the practical deliverance provided for us through Jesus Christ, we must give heed to these warnings. Confess our worldliness. Live according to the Word of God. Well, you see, what we're doing tonight is not an easy thing. This creeps up on us very, very slowly. All of us have, because of the luxury of our age and the compromise of our age, we become more worldly than we can see. We often measure ourselves by comparing ourselves with ourselves. And therefore, we just keep sawing off the standard all the time. Standard gets a little long, we just saw it off, and then we're a little more comfortable with it. And then we just work on it a little more. And after a while, we're adapting the standard to ourselves instead of adapting ourselves to the standard. So we need to go back to the Bible, and that's what we're trying to do tonight, and it's not an easy thing. It makes us wonder concerning our daily life. Notice number 3, I'm on page 43, the divine provision now regarding the world. What's the provision? Well, you know what it is. Let me put the diagram here on the board. Here's the provision. You see, it's the cross. Divine provision is between everything that we would think to be worldly in the left-hand column and everything that we recognize as good in the right-hand column. Notice capital A on page 43, the provision of the crucifixion and the resurrection. The Lord Jesus said, in the world you're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. Now take a look at that verse. He promises that as believers, we're not going to have it easy in this world system. This doesn't mean now that maybe I ought to change that and say what this does mean is that Christianity doesn't have to result in a bed of roses for us. We ought not to test our spirituality by how well things go. If you do that, the Apostle Paul certainly must have been out of the will of God. He lived a very hard kind of a life. So it's not how easy my life is. And we're not going to have an easy time as believers. We're going to be continually faced with this problem. Am I living correctly in this very, very ungodly age? Am I a true believer? Am I a good testimony? Am I bearing fruit in this ungodly age? Next verse. Who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. Some great thoughts in that verse, particularly upon how he's going to deliver us. First part of the verse, who gave himself, that's the cross, gave himself for our sins. Next verse, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Now notice that, you're in that verse. It means, of course, that you have been brought out of the world. You're in the right-hand column on the overhead projector, not the left. Notice my observations. Number one, Jesus Christ became a member of the human race to break the power of sin and thereby deliver us from the world. And he overcame the world for us. Number two, this work of Jesus Christ separates the believer from the world. This separation, or being crucified to the world, came to pass in our lives when we were born again. The crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ stands between us and the world. Now that's why I've made the overhead projector the way I have this evening. We're not a part of the world system. Now when I choose to live in some area of my life as a worldling, what I'm doing is violating the crucifixion and the resurrection and what really happened to me in the new birth. I'll get to that in a moment. How important it is to realize that living as a separated person is just the normal Christian life. It isn't the life of the ascetic or the ultra-spiritual person. When you were born again, all of this value flowed down into your life and you were separated from the world system. And now, if I choose to live as a worldly person, I'm violating all of God's provision, violating what happened in the crucifixion, violating what happened in the resurrection, violating what happened in the new birth, in my salvation. Number three, when the Christian will choose to live like the world, his attitude and actions are a violation of his relationship with God. That's why we mentioned a moment ago from James 4, that we are like the enemy of God. Number four, through Jesus Christ and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the believer has the ability to live free from the demands of the world. Now, we have that ability. So the question is not the matter of ability. The question is the matter of, do we understand the standard and do we want to live that way? It's more with our won't than anything else. We just won't do it. We have a tendency not to want to live that way. So here's the time to hold ourselves up alongside the standard and trust the Holy Spirit to make it clear in our lives. I'm going to page 44 now, capital B. Here's the second facet of the provision. Provision in the new birth. The Lord Jesus said, if you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Here we are, chosen out of the world. Next one, I have given them thy word. This is his prayer. And the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. What a comforting two verses. The observation. We have been chosen by Jesus Christ to be his own, and therefore we are not a part of this sinful world. This truth must be accepted in how we, first of all, look upon ourselves. Secondarily, develop our priorities. Thirdly, live our daily lives. Do you look upon yourself now as a holy person because you've been born again by the Spirit of God? Well, that's where we have to begin. We have to begin with a genuine biblical self-image. We have to remind ourselves that we are not a part of this world system in spite of how much we may desire it, in spite of how much we may have been deceived by the world system, in spite of all of the damage that this world system may have done to us and how we may be caught in some the bondage of the world tonight. We are not a part of it. The very reality of the crucifixion and the very nature and structure of the new birth has delivered us from it. And that's why it brings tension and difficulty and problems into our lives when we live like a worldly person, perhaps because we haven't been taught, or we live among people who are worldly and we've never been led into anything but a fleshly way of life. Now, you're going to have to face yourself tonight as to whether that's not true about you. Maybe you have never lived maybe you've never lived the normal Christian life. You need to face that. I can't tell you. Maybe you've never lived the normal Christian life. Maybe you've never had the blessing of God in your life in the way that he wants to bring it to people who live the normal Christian life. Maybe your life has always been a subnormal living of the Christian life. And that may be reason for problems, tension, difficulties, unfulfillment, lack of clarity, lack of growth, lack of fruitfulness, lack of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I don't mean that if you are living the normal Christian life, you're always on cloud nine. I don't mean that at all. Now, you're going to have to face up to this in the presence of God as to how it is in your life. I tell you, it's not worth it when you live out of the will of God. As a believer and then live out of the... It's not worth it. Notice number two on page 44. This is the reason a Christian is called a pilgrim and a stranger and is exhorted to live a life separate from the world. Now, that's what we are. We don't become a pilgrim and a stranger. A pilgrim is one, you know, who is not a part of the citizenry. We don't belong here. We're going home. We're going home. And the picture in the original is a person with a pack on the back. Everything he has, a pack on the back, and he carries it along with him. In the evening, he takes off the pack and gets out the skillet, and he warms up the beans and has his supper, and he gets in the sleeping bag. In the morning, he eats the rest of the can of beans and rolls up the sleeping bag and washes out the skillet, and away he goes. He's on his way home. He's the pilgrim. And the stranger is the person whose nature is different from the people among whom he's living. We are like that. This is not our home. Our home is heaven. We are displaced people. Displaced. And if we try to find our satisfaction here and put down our roots here and live like the people about us, we're in trouble. And that's the message tonight. And Jesus Christ came into the world for us. We belong to him. We are his elect people. We're members of the church. He has come to deliver us from this world so that we can live a normal Christian life and be a fruitful person, not be ashamed of our life when we stand in his presence. We are pilgrims and strangers. What beautiful terms. What a contradiction to the way many of us live. Number three, the Christian does not need the world. In the new birth, he has a new motivation in love for God, a new nature, and a new goal in life, the glory of God. Now, I've spent many times with you on all of the news of the Old and New Testament, a couple pages of them. Here are three that are very important. We do not need this world system. Now, you remember, I'm talking particularly about living with the goals of the world and the motivation of the world with ourself at the center. I'm not talking about the world that God has created. I'm talking about the sinful culture all about us that's reflected so clearly in selfish goals, selfish entertainment, selfish way of solving our problems. We don't need that kind of a world. Now, I'm not advocating some kind of a commune living. I'm not going to be out there with a clipboard getting people to sign up now for Matthew's Army or anything like that. I'm not trying to recruit anybody here tonight. I don't believe that. That's what we're supposed to do. But the normal Christian life is that how we think and live contradicts the system of the world in which we live. Well, number four, let me go along now, take another step here and talk with you about some of the exhortations. You understand that this involves us immediately now. If I might have you take a look at this again, this kind of a provision, it involves us with choice. And it involves us with choice in the very simple practical things of life, whether I'm going to live a selfish life or a life of love, whether I'm going to live a life of desire, lust, or purity, whether I'm going to allow myself to be characterized by the anxiety of the world or peace, pride or humility, self-pity or praise, enslavement or freedom, and it involves me in that kind of a choice. We all have to face this. We have two patterns of life that come to us. One grows out of redemption, and the other comes to us from the fall, and we are there in the center to make up our own mind. And how we live the Christian life and the kind of a person we are determines now about this matter of choice. And the world system, that's like a pattern. And the fall has made it possible for the world system to get to us. Well, capital A now on page 44 under the exhortations regarding the world, we are to live so that we're not conformed to this world. Notice this very powerful verse. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world. There it is. Don't be conformed to it. But be transformed. That's the word I want. Transformed. By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove or make clear in your life, prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The observation. The word conformed in this verse has reference to making one thing to be shaped like another. We're not of this world and are here exhorted not to allow the world to reach us and to bring us into conformity to its self-centered way of life. The path of freedom from the world is through a dedication of our bodies to God, a continual renewing of the mind through the Word so that the Holy Spirit can transform. Notice that Greek word is metamorphosis, change from the inside. So the Holy Spirit can transform us. When we make these decisions of faith, love, and hope, we open the door to the grace of God so that He can rescue us. Now, I can't tell you how important those thoughts are in your life and mine. If we're going to live a normal Christian life, we have to start not by just taking the axe and starting on the outside. It's asking God to transform me on the inside. And that's what He wants to do. When Christ said He gave Himself for us that He might deliver us from this present evil world, He has made the provision so He can start on the inside in your life and mine and start working out. And that's the hardest place for us to begin. We all are willing to give up a few things. A few things that we're not comfortable with to begin with. We are willing to give up a few things on the outside. That's not what God wants particularly. He wants us to be changed on the inside. And that's the real meaning of sanctification. I'm on page 45 now, our last page for this evening. We are to live so that we deny worldly lusts. Well, now we have to take a look at that for a moment. And what this means, of course, is that we have to initiate the right goal. Deny worldly lusts. And when we see that, then we live not for the wrong, but for the right one. And that is, of course, God and His glory. That means that when my life is shaped in such a way that I live not for worldly lusts, but for God, then I find fulfillment in everything that God gives me. What money I have, I find fulfillment with it. Possession, security, relationship, sex, the list goes on and on. Now I find fulfillment because God is a part of my life. Genuine goals, not living for myself, living for the glory of God. So here on page 45, we have the serious verse in Titus 2, where we're reminded that the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. Now, the term worldly is, we could translate that in our modern English, selfish. And lust, we could make desires, selfish desires. Now, we are to deny these. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Notice the observation. Here we are exhorted to forsake or renounce all desires that are of a worldly nature. We must examine our motives, attitudes, priorities, goals, pleasures, our evaluation of others, our actions, and so forth, and be willing to reject whatever is of a self-centered character. God cannot set us free from those worldly desires that we choose to maintain. Well, that's a hard sentence. We have to ask now, in our relationship to ourselves and to other people, whether or not we're doing it in a very, very selfish way. Capital C. If we are to live so as not to be spotted or stained by the world. James 1:27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. The word unspotted means unstained and refers to moral purity. The world is here described as producing a stain or a blemish in the life of the believer who lives according to its standards. Now, let me just say that when we live a worldly life, even though only the Lord and you may know about it, there's no escaping the stain, the effect, the blemish, the product, the confirmation of your attitude and your person and your actions to the very structure of the world. You see, you can't hide it. It's impossible to do that. Sin will always reign in our lives. Sin always deceives us. Sin always brings blots into our life. And only the presence of God and the application of the blood of Jesus Christ can set us free from it. This is a very serious verse about being stained by the world. And our job is to live in such a way that we keep ourselves unspotted from the world. Well, now, I haven't done this very often, but I felt that in order to make it clear, we needed to face up to some questions this evening. So let me ask you to take a look with me on this examination set of questions. This kind comes kind of natural to me as a as a teacher. Notice, what are some of the examination questions that we have to face up to? And that is, have we accepted worldly goals? That's the first one we have to face up to. Capital A, have I accepted the selfish and self-centered goals of the world? Do I live for myself? That's what I mean by it. Am I living for myself? Now, I can be doing this in a very religious way. I can be a very religious person and yet doing it for myself, to get attention for myself, so that I'm always approved of, you know, always out in front. I got more stars, you know, on the chart in the Sunday school class than anybody else has. And the little pendants that I'm given for attendance in Sunday school, you know, hangs way down over my shirt pocket. You know how that goes? Now, I believe you ought to attend Sunday school, but not for that purpose. So easy for us now to accept the self-centered goals of the world and not live for the glory of God. Now, there's nothing wrong in achieving goals, nothing wrong in having fine goals of life and achieving them and finding satisfaction there, as long as we're doing it for the glory of God, not just ourselves. That's why I state now that you're going to have to hold up yourself alongside the measuring rod. Number two, have I accepted the authority of the world? It is simply being one's own boss, self-rule, autonomy, my own law, doing my own thing. Are you your own authority? Is that right? Are you subject to anybody? To be a Christian is a person who's subject. We're all subject to someone. We have subjection in our families. We have subjection in the church. I'm subject here in the school. I serve under certain people. I serve under the executive board, the president and the vice president and the dean of our seminary. I serve under my pastor, even here in the school. It's set up that way. I'm glad for that. That's spiritual relationships. And I do not say that I knuckle under that. That's the wrong word. I choose by faith, love, and hope to live under these men. And they have a responsibility towards me, and I have a responsibility towards them. Spiritual subjection. None of us now have ever been given the privilege of living outside that spiritual subjection. And all of us have, in this way, subserviency to someone, to one another, in a spiritual sense, and then basically and fundamentally to God. Now, the person who lives as a Christian maverick, does it on his own, lives the way he wants to live, throws his own proud weight around, that person is only manifesting the fact that he's doing it all out of the will of God. Too many of us have accepted the authority of the world. Number three, have I accepted the way to solve problems as suggested by the world? Do I respond, for example, by emotional explosions? Well, we have to stop and think about that. When I have a problem, do I explode with it? Are you the kind of a person that everybody around you has to walk on eggs? Because if they don't, then they're going to pay. Do I respond by manipulating people? Have you learned to give away a little of your freedom so that you can ensure all of the rest of it? You know? Do you respond to your problems by drugs? Even though it may be under the doctor's care, you're going to have to ask about that. Now, please, I'm not telling you to stop taking the prescription, but you check with the doctor about that. Have you responded by the way a lot of people do, solving the problems of the world by drinking? And then the list goes on and on and on and on. The selfish, worldly way of solving problems. Notice number four. Am I conformed outwardly to the gospel, but not transformed within? Oh, that's a searching one. Number five, have I accepted a worldly relationship with people? Do I demand my own way? Do I manipulate people? Do I bear grudges? Do I nurse bitterness, maintain jealousy, criticism, envy, gossip, divisions, pride, self-righteousness, and indulge in self-pity? What a searching sentence that is. All of us, to some degree, are in that sentence. If you only knew what the terrible effect of grudges and bitterness, what terrible effects that brings into the lives of people. If you could only see it in the lives of people. The next one, capital F, do I recognize the effects of worldliness in my life? Am I characterized by a lack of fruit or maybe growth? Am I characterized by just temporary satisfaction? Everything I get just really doesn't satisfy me. The lack of divine blessing, the chastening of the Lord, the hindering work of Satan. Is that the story of my life? Capital G, am I able to love and sacrifice for people without thought of return? That's a good one. Capital H, am I irritated when people don't recognize my worth and my service? Capital I, do I have the attitude that I deserve better treatment than I'm getting? Well, we need to stop and think about that. What's the solution to all of this? We must ask God to forgive us. We must reject our worldliness and then ask God to transform us. My Christian friend, I hope you realize how serious this lesson really is now this evening. I've tried to write it out as fully as I can, and I've tried to do it under real low pressure here tonight. I don't want to get wound up about this. And this is a very difficult lesson. Now, I just give it to you, and after a good deal of prayer, trust that the Lord might help you to think about it very, very deeply. I'm very conscious that there are many of you here, and you've never lived the normal Christian life. My heart really goes out to you. You don't know what it means to have the joy of the Lord. You're not able to look back and see growth in your life, and to have a real spiritual self-respect, and to be able to help people with the Bible, to be able to take the Bible yourself and make progress with God. And where you're bound by a lot of the superficial culture of our day, keeping up with the Joneses and the Browns and the Smiths and whoever, where we've got to have it this way. If we don't, then life isn't satisfying. You see, that's not the way it really is. We are by our nature self-centered, and that's worldliness. Are you willing for the Lord to come into your life and bring the power of the crucifixion and to bring you into death, to that way of life? Bring you into death. We read the verse, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Crucified. Now, when I live as a worldly person, I'm resisting the crucifying work of the Lord Jesus. Are you willing to let him come into your life and bring the power of the crucifixion and cure this blight in your life? Now, it doesn't mean that you become less of a person. It's just the opposite. You become the real person that God has in mind. He wants you to be free so that he can bring fulfillment to you, and then everything else will be fulfilling. How wonderful it is when it's like that in our lives. Well, I want you to know, this next week I'm going to be praying for many of you. I pray for many of you by name, most of you by face. And I'm going to be trusting the Lord that just day by day he's going to be working with you and working with me. Now, we need one another. And I seriously ask you to pray for me. I am far more worldly than I ought to be. It's not right. And I need to learn this. And I need to understand what it means to live a crucified life in the power of the resurrection. That's when it counts. And I want it in my life to count like that. If for God's sake, for your sake. Well, let's pray together. Now, dear Father, we're thankful for thy word, and we realize that these verses that you've given us are cut deeply into our lives. Now, we pray that you would keep the enemy from snatching this away from us. Help us to be honest men and women here tonight, and to ask you to turn your searchlight upon us, to seek us out, to teach us, to help us, to deliver us from ourselves and the bondage of the world. We thank you that you're our deliverer, and we praise you for it. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.
Thank you for joining us for this lesson in our series, The Christian and His Deliverance. And we would encourage you to listen to each of the lessons in this series, as well as series on other topics that are available on the website at www.drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org. Thank you.